First of all, I'd like to read you a few verses from the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we'll go from verse 23 through a section we had last week and also the section we have this week. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, the section I'll have this morning, by God's grace, is verses 27 to the end of verse 29. And my particular text would be, by faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt. Now we're talking about these remarkable men of faith. And an easy way to remember them is this, that they are in the gallery of faith. And God puts them there, the gallery of faith. Men and women whose faith was in God. Perhaps they are summed up by the well-known verse in verse 6 in this chapter, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we are concerned about these men. And we've had the accounts of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we have also had Joseph, and now we come to Moses. Moses made a great choice in his life. There are many choices in life. Some are not very important, and some are crossroad experiences. And if you remember, by faith, you couldn't have done it without faith. God gives his faith to a man. It's a changed man that takes his actions. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he put behind him the luxuries, the tyranny of things, the enticements of the world, and all that could have been hidden so very, very easily. And he made a choice that the world would laugh at. It's a choice if you say, well, here are the courts of Pharaoh, and here are all the pleasures a young man would like to have, all the fancy chariots and so on, or whatever things they had to have a kind of a status symbol in those days. He had all those things. And there over there are the people of God. They are afflicted. They are despised. They are accounted as nothing. And there must always be that kind of comparison too. You know, may we be spared the day when the people of God will look more like Egyptians, speaking biblically. May we be spared that day. And so that the distinction will be a very clear one between those who follow God and those who do not. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. He realized that joining with the people of God, and it is all here, the people of Christ that is identified with them, the reproach of Christ. And that the reproach of Christ are greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And there were treasures in Egypt. We can't deny that. You could fill your pocket with them. Fill your stomach with them. You could fill your house with them. You could satisfy every appetite, every craving, every inordinate ambition that you could just throw ambitiously on these various things. But here he said there are greater riches. What are the riches? They are the riches of the forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful thing. It isn't a fancy thing. It needs no decoration. It's clean. It's pure. The riches of peace with God. The riches of an inheritance in glory. The riches of being a child of God. The riches of being able to draw on the resources of God in every kind of sorrow and difficulty in this life. Such riches. And he esteemed that they were greater riches. Yet he saw more. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He could see the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt. But he could also see what it did to people. And where it led them. And he looked at the people of God. And he could see that even the afflictions that was allowed by God. He could see somehow how their faith strengthened. What it did to them. But he also saw their destination. Crossroads. One, a very attractive and a very noisy one, because the world is always noisy. Very attractive, very entertaining, all that kind of thing. It would even have forms of religion on it. All that is there. Very attractive. And then, the faith of the narrow way. The faith of the cross, of repentance, of forgiveness of sin, and walking a way that's narrow, and it's narrow all the way, but its destination is glory. Now that's what we're talking about. And that's the great choice that this man made. He considered these things, and he came to that great conclusion, at great cost, of course. But the hand of God also is so apparent in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. It's not only their individual spiritual things that we see happening to them, but we see that God is also preserving a people. Can you capture that for our generation? In the confusion of the age that we're living in. That we too, individually, are helped by God. But there is the corporate body that God has interest in myself and yourself and my progress in grace and so on, and yourselves. And also there is an overall thing of the progress of a congregation and a church in maintaining purity of doctrine and purity of expression and maintaining something that is worthwhile in this world of ours because it is to the glory of God. So he's doing those things. And he does it through the weakness of these men. It seemed in the time of Jacob that they were going to die of starvation. Yet he'd already prepared something in the life of Joseph that had been planned for his destruction, but was used for the glory of God. And then this long time that they are in Egypt. And yet he preserves a child in a cradle in the bulrushes. It reminds you of the cradle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where he was, the crib where he was. And yet there he is, a little child. What chance has the church of God looking in the bulrushes? What chance? And then horror of horrors, an Egyptian princess sees him. The very last person that you and I would desire. And yet she loved him. And cared for him. And preserved in the hand of God a leader for the children of God. Do you not see how not only the individual things are worked out here, but also how God works out. God is working his purposes out. To believe in God. And to believe absolutely and completely in the active and glorious sovereignty of our God. Now back to Moses. Moses now embarks on a life of faith. And he has a task. Now, I have little headings here, and I'll just stay a little while this morning on each one. The first one I would describe as the presence of God. Now, I want one of these Sabbath mornings, God willing, to dwell a little longer on that in the life of Moses, in a particular instance, which I'm going to draw out of. And some of you be wondering why I'm not using that now. I'm not doing, because I want to dwell on it later. The presence of God. By faith, verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Not an easy thing to do. To turn your back on what the world is. And how it holds us back. And how friends and people and family even can hold us back. And we use the word Egypt, not in the modern sense of Egyptian people, but as representing a place of bondage and captivity for the Lord's people. How many things would hold us back in bondage and in captivity? By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing one who is invisible. Now look at this man. You might say, he is a tremendous man. God has chosen him because of his oratory. God has chosen because he could persuade anybody with his oratory. He had a terrible stutter. Had Moses? He didn't know how he was going to manage. You know, God chooses the weak things of this world to glorify his name. It's a remarkable thing. But he's not afraid. Gives him Aaron, doesn't he? But he's not afraid. In Exodus 10, verse 28, and Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. Now that's Pharaoh speaking. Pharaoh, there wouldn't have to be a jury or a judge. He was the judge, the jury, and the executioner. These despots were like that. And so Moses had really got him down. All these plagues, he was not going to let the people go. And his aim was to destroy them. He had no sympathy whatsoever. And so when Moses comes to him, he says, if I see your face again, if I even hear a murmur from you again, and I'm sure he had some unkind things about his way of speech, if I hear you again, I will destroy you, you will die. But we are told how he felt in Hebrews. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing one who is invisible. Moses answered at that time to him, and Moses said, thou hast spoken well, Pharaoh. Imagine the veiled sarcasm here. Thou hast spoken well, Pharaoh. I will see thy face again no more. You're quite right. You're wiser than you think. I will see your face no more. A tremendous challenge to Pharaoh then. But he's determined to go on with his purpose. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How was he able to stand before Pharaoh when his speech was so limited? How was he able to stand before a court, knowing in a sense, humanly speaking, he was the only hope of the children of Israel? How would he ever do it? How is it going to happen? Because of this. God was so near to him. He felt he could see him. As seeing one who is invisible. Now you and I know in our Christian faith that there are times in our prayer time or in the reading of scriptures or in the congregational worship, there are times, or suddenly unexpectedly, there are times when we feel, and Jesus himself walked with me. Now he never leaves us nor forsakes us in any case, but there are times when we are aware of his nearness. Sometimes it's a time of bereavement or of great sorrow or difficulty. Other times as well. And we are conscious that in our hearts are of the nearness of the presence of God. And it fills our heart. In time of great trial, Moses didn't stand alone. No evangelical preacher can stand alone either. I don't think anyone could stand in a pulpit unless he knew that someone else is standing with him. I believe that absolutely, implicitly, with all my heart. There would be no other way. I cannot see how it could be possibly done. Yet here he stands before Pharaoh as seeing one who is invisible. And so he is more aware of God than he is of Pharaoh. Do you see what it does to you? You become more aware of Christ than of your problem or your anxiety or your storm or your difficulty. May I read you these words that I saw somewhere? There is nothing insuperable to faith whilst we can keep a clear view of the power of God and his faithfulness in his promises. From hence we may fetch revivings, renewal of strength, and consolations on all occasions, as the scripture everywhere testifieth. The great words, aren't they? There is nothing insuperable to faith
While we keep a clear view of the vision and of the presence and of the promise of God. So our hearts and our inclination is towards God. So when we are going to a certain place or doing a certain thing, that we will say, I will not go without thee. An old illustration that you've heard many times before. It used to worry me, but I understand what the man was doing. It was one of the revivals. And a man called Joseph Jenkins, well-known and a stormy preacher and greatly used, very temperamental character, nevertheless, for all that. And he was due to preach in a chapel. And the story goes, and I dare say it was true, knowing something of the background of that man. And so they're waiting for, he would never be disturbed. He would come out, and it was time to go to the chapel to preach. And say, well, where is he? It's and for this, in a Welsh, it's 6 o'clock. And 6 o'clock was the time. You know, don't change the time. It's 10, 2, and 6, you see. That's the time how it always must be, always has been. And so 6 o'clock had come. And he said, Mr. Jenkins isn't coming out. And so he said, well, maybe he's fallen asleep. And they listened by the door, the elders. And they said, we can't disturb him. He's talking with somebody. And he's arguing. What he's saying is this. I won't go. I won't go. Unless thou comest with me. And then after quite a while. He came out with a smile. And they looked in to see if there was anybody there. But we understand, don't we? He would not go into the pulpit. Unless God came with him. You can imagine the anxiety, you know. But it was very, very real to that man. Pharaoh could never have stood before Pharaoh. Moses could never have stood before Pharaoh unless the Lord had been with him. A sovereign protector I have. Unseen, yet forever at hand. Unchangeably faithful to save. Almighty to rule and command. He smiles. And my comforts abound. His grace as a dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul. He delights to defend. This is your picture. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. And he is with the soul that he delights to defend. It's a glorious thing. Know it. Feel it, prove it in your lives, and don't let the pettiness of the things of this life spoil the greatest thing that you can have. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. And we are the souls he delights to defend. Does your faith go that far? Faith is an active thing. Yes, there is a great justification by faith. But there is also that faith, the product of it in our lives, which is an active faith, which is strengthened by the dealings of God. I believe that when Moses went before Pharaoh and he took, and God was with him, and knowing God was with him, yet his faith is strengthened in knowing that God is with him. And our faith too should be strengthened. What's your faith like this morning? The faith that we should exercise daily. And secondly, the promise of God. God seals his promise, you know, in this relationship. In verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, I'm not staying long on this, but so vital it is, nevertheless. They were told to do something. They were going to go out of Egypt, if you remember. And so they were asked to take a lamb without spot and blemish, best they could, out of the flock and separate it. And then this lamb was slain, and they had a kind of a meal. But they took the blood of the lamb, and they put it on the lintel, on the kind of the over the doorpost or the doorway. And then what is told them was this, that as they were there, as the children of Israel, the angel of death is now going to punish these people who are holding and hindering God's people
the angel of death. And so he visited every home, and the firstborn of everything, but the firstborn of their children too, was taken away. But the angel of death, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, passed over the homes of the children of Israel. Great lamentation in Egypt, but great rejoicing in the children of Israel. Why? They were learning what Moses knew. God is with us. God is with us. In this simple act that we have done, by his obedience we have done it. Yet in this simple act, he shows that he will deal with those that oppose God's people, and he will bless God's people and preserve them and keep them. Now they needed that promise, because they had a long journey ahead of them. They needed that promise. They had a wilderness, they had a Red Sea, they had a great deal ahead of them. So they needed that promise. We need that promise, but what have we got? We too have a lamb who is separated from sinners and taken, as it were, from the flock. He too is without blemish and without sin. Not at any time is he sinful. Even when he's on Calvary, he is as sinless on Calvary as he ever was and is. Yet sin is imputed to him and counted for him, and he pays a penalty for our sin. And in the shedding of blood is a remission of sins. And for those who come in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, then we are forgiven, or a way of putting it, we are washed. And we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the angel of death passes over us as well. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So when the day of judgment comes to us, the terrors of law and of God with us can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood, the Lamb of God, hide all my transgressions from view. So then we have the mark of the Lamb upon us and the blood of the Lamb. And so we too know, by that great event, that God has committed himself to this world and committed himself to God's people and committed himself to every believer, because we are children of the blood. We are children of the blood, and he spares us and he protects us and he guides us. Yes, he deals with us too, but he is always with us. John said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," John the Baptist. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus Christ is called the Paschal Lamb. In 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And this is for us, and there we see the great commitment of God. But let me read you these verses from Hebrews 2, verse 14. "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What do we see here? We too were in bondage, the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, and also the holocaust of the second death waiting us. We too were in that state. And then we realize, when we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, Calvary does it all. The Savior does it all. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And God is committed to his people. And we are committed to our God. And so we go forth in his name. It's the same picture. We are the same people. The same people. Wandering through this earth. None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. Does that mean anything to you? Is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, real in your experience that your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God? Then you are covered with the blood of Christ. And that second death will not be yours, because you belong to him. And so they went forth. An established relationship. Now, where were they going? Where were the children of Israel going? You see, there are hints in the Old Testament. It's confirmed in the New Testament. Yes, they were looking for a promised land. Nobody would deny that. But you know, they had something more in view. And it comes out every so often. And here it is in 11 verse 10.
speaking, I think, of Abraham. But for all of them, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and Moses, they all show the same thing. For they, he, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In Abram's case, he came from a better city than any city to found in Canaan. So this must have been a greater and a better city. What city is this? It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the Zion of God. That's the city he's thinking of. Verse 16 tells us so. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired inerrant word. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereof one, our God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, that's the understanding of the old in the new. They were looking for a city. Where are you going? Where am I going? Are we not able to say, so all our trials and our afflictions as a people of God, our misinterpretations by other people, misunderstandings and what have you, and all the things that happen in your office and in your work or wherever you are, you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. You live this life with an eye on glory. The children of a king. People looking at this might say, they're not much to look at. They don't usually get on very well because usually people take advantage of them. Some do. Mostly they are children of the affliction. They are despised like their Savior was despised. They are ridiculed as he was ridiculed. Yet they have something that the world cannot buy. They have something that keeps them in all their circumstances. This faith. By grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This faith that sees us through life, through death, to glory, and turns into sight. And then to close. The power of God. By faith, the next verse, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as through dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Now we have an interesting picture here. Now that they come against their first great obstacle, and they might be feeling a little bit grumpy about this. They say, well, look, we've come out of Egypt. At least we had some kind of food there. We've come out of Egypt. Look what's behind us. There's Pharaoh and all his tanks, all his chariots coming, pounding on the desert. And you can hear the clash of knives, and you can hear the sound of it all. The warfare at that time. They said, they'll decimate us. Or if they take us captive, our burdens will be worse than ever before. There was fear bound to be in their hearts. And the world and Satan are very fearful things. And it's very difficult to get rid of Pharaoh. Satan doesn't let his people go very easily. And so he comes with his hordes. Should all the hosts of hell put on their most fearful form, we shall be saved. For we have guardian grace. By faith they pass through the Red Sea. There the sea is in front of them. And what happens? You cannot explain it away. You can only declare it as a fact. That sea opened. And if that sea had not opened, then that would have been the end of the story. But God hasn't finished his story yet. You see, and the gates of hell, do you remember, shall not prevail against her. What was the Red Sea? What was a little pool of water as far as he was concerned? And so he opens the Red Sea and makes a way. But they step in by faith, looking unto their author and faith and perfecter of their faith. And so they go through as not walking in mud, as if they were walking on dry land. Now this is the amazing thing. You might say, here come the Egyptians. Here they come with their chariots. They're going to exercise faith as well. No, presumption. There's a vast difference between faith and presumption. Faith, trusting God all the way. Presumption says, we have the right as well. And there's something cheeky and not very good about it. It has an opposite effect. Faith delivers. presumption destroys. And so we see that they are brought through. In our lives, we can be, I say, we cannot go back. And yet to go forward, there's a difficulty like a Red Sea. Then what shall we do? They might say to Moses, what shall we do? Let's see what Moses' answer was that. Moses himself had esteemed the reproach of Christ a better riches. He could see the recompense of the reward. He was clear, but he had to represent the people in many ways. And so we have these words in Exodus 14 or so. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Now, he's not telling them to stop moving on. He's telling them to stand still in their hearts. Fear ye not. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. But they could hear them coming. And the sea was in front of them. And there he is, as calm and cool and as collected as is possible to be. And he says to them, fear ye not, stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. What faith! This Pharaoh who destroyed the people of God, you'll see him no more forever. Put your faith in God and be still in your heart. Be still and know that I am God. They did. They did. Do we? Do we? Satan too, with his hordes, would endeavor to destroy and do all sorts of things in our generation and our age. Do we believe in the great purposes of God? Do we believe that it is God who saves? Do we believe that it is God who keeps? Do we believe that it is God who gives guardian grace? Do we believe that God is bothered about his glory? Do we believe that God is concerned about his church on earth? Oh, he loves her with an everlasting love. We are the apple of his eye. He'll open the sea. He'll cleft the rock. He'll move the obstacles. He'll destroy the enemies. He'll do anything for his people. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end, the recompense of the reward. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee, and that we are able to come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and of God and Saviour of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of Peter and Paul and John and Andrew, Luther and Calvin, Wesley and Whitfield, Howell Harris, William Spencer Kellen, and many more. O heavenly Father, and our God, thy strength has not diminished, thine arm is not shortened, thy promises are still binding. Then, Lord, look on us in our day and generation for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.